Is that our yard, guys? Okay. Okay, this, when I first went over this lesson, I don't know what I was doing. When I did the lesson, I thought I did, but when I was reviewing it to go over to teach it in class, some of the questions are, I still hadn't figured out what I was talking about, but that's okay. Well, we're just going to do it a little different than normal. First of all, I would like to just read the psalm. I'm not sure why we haven't done that on all the psalms we study, but let's just read the psalm. We're in Psalm 40. This is a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backwards and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. We're going to start with question 10. This psalm, you know, the last psalm we studied ended with David waiting upon the Lord, and this psalm begins with David waiting patiently upon the Lord, which I mentioned briefly last week, that I thought that there was possibly, you know, two different, maybe slightly different, not meanings, but shades of meaning of waiting on the Lord, or waiting patiently on the Lord. And I think this, the other one was waiting like with expectant hope, and I think this psalm is more about waiting patiently. And say you ask the Lord for something, and you we have to learn to be patient and wait for what is His will. So before we start on the questions, I want to look at number 10. I think the psalm naturally divides itself into three sections, and that's kind of what I was getting at here. Although I think verse 1 through 4 goes together, not 1 through 3. And that section is, what did y'all put on that line? Just three key. The way I want to look at this psalm is three ways to deal with everyday day-to-day problems. Because rather than a specific event in David's life, like in Psalm 27, where he was confronted with war and armies, you know, and that kind of thing, I think this is more general. So what's he talking about in the first four verses? And how he deals with things. How does he wait on the Lord?
Patience.
Okay. So I think if you we're just going to look at that as a clump. I mean, they all overlap a little bit, but because he waits patiently, you know, God listens to him, he inclines to him and hears him cry, and then we're going to talk more in detail about the rest of it. And then if you look at verses 5 through 10, what is he doing there? Rory knows. He's praising God. And then at the end, 11 through 17, what's he doing? Okay, he's praying. So if we look at this as three different ways to deal with things that are bothering us, or things that we're dealing with in our everyday lives, the problems that come up, day-to-day things, whether it's handling our kids, or struggling with finances, or our husband's out of a job, or you know, problems with our neighbor, or something like that, anything like that. I think if we can remember, and this isn't anything new. I know that. I realize this is things we've even discussed in other Psalms in this particular series. But I think that's kind of what I was getting at here, a sum up of this Psalm. David's three methods for how he deals with what's going on in his life. And we see that all over his life, everywhere, all over the Psalms, okay? All right, now, any question or comment on that? That was kind of, I know that was a weird question, and it was a little off the wall, and it should have been at the beginning of the lesson, really. So anyway, let's go back now to number one. I've really already talked about this, not being necessarily specific events, but what kind of stress do we know that David is dealing with in his life, other than wars and armies and enemies? Just every day being a king. He's got a lot of people dependent on him. He's got, you know, he has he's in charge of, you know, who does what, right? He's got armies that he has to tell, you know, he has to be in charge of who goes where, who's in charge of which army, which group of the army, I can't think of the right word, squadron or whatever. He has household people. He has people over, say, crops and lands and livestock. He's in charge of that. What about people who come to him with questions about judgment? I'm sure he has, you know, like, I'm just thinking about and comparing it to our country where we have court system. I don't know if he had actually other judges or appointed people under him. But, you know, in the days of the judges, when people came to the judges with everyday questions, like, you know, they had an argument over whose land this is right here in this corner. You know, we don't know exactly where the line is or whose baby is this or whatever. I'm sure there were things like that came to David, whether he had underlings or not that handled stuff like that. I'm sure big questions came to him eventually. Can y'all think of anything else that he might be, so other issues?
I was thinking of when he was running Saul, you know, because he had to keep his family safe, and he had to explain why he wouldn't kill Saul.
Right.
Because a lot of them wanted him to, when he had the opportunity to kill Saul, and he didn't.
Right. He had already been anointed. He was king, and he knew it.
Well, that's true.
But he also knew that God had anointed Saul, and that he wasn't going to take Saul's life, and because he felt like that would be going against God's will. So, and he knew Saul was after him. You know, he's trying to save his life. He's trying to live. What about his family?
If this was after his death, he had all kinds of issues with his family. One son raped a daughter. Another son killed that son. And then Absalom, the son that killed the son that had raped his sister, wanted the kingdom. And he had to flee.
Right.
His own son.
His son got up on the rooftop and slept with all his concubines, and ended up, David had to leave the castle, or the capital, because he tried to take the kingdom right away from his father.
When he
numbered the people, you know,
there were, God said that was a sin, and he had to pick one of three things and play on the people. It just broke his heart.
Right. And
you know,
what were you going to say, Linda?
I was going to say, you know, he lost a child.
He lost a child?
Yeah, she had. And also, along with what Elizabeth said, he was angry at God for killing Uzzah.
And this psalm shows that heart, doesn't it? What about the incident with the ark?
He listened to the
people instead of the law. Right. He didn't know what he was supposed to be doing with that ark. We had some priests kind of AWOL, didn't we? They weren't teaching. He didn't know what the rules were. And people were dying all over the place because the ark was in the wrong spot. And when he looked into it, he found out where the ark was supposed to be and how it was supposed to be carried. So he fixed it when he knew. But he did not know. So, you know, He had things on all sides all the time. I mean, we could go on all day about things that went on with David. We have a lot of information about David in his reign. And you know, even just if we didn't have all the facts, just from reading his Psalms, you can tell that there were things he was dealing with that that caused him to talk to God in this way, in this very deeply personal way.
I think this is something that we should, too, should be learning from in our everyday life. I know it really ain't easy to apply this to our lives in our everyday life, but I know there's forgiveness. It's basically how we can turn to God, ask for his help in everything that we do.
Absolutely. Because David called on God, and there's even a spot in here where it talks about, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. And we've already talked multiple times about talking to the wrong people or turning to the wrong people for advice and help when we have issues. And there's another question in here about that, which we probably won't spend a lot of time on because we have talked about it so much. But we've got to turn to God. Otherwise, you know, we're turning the wrong place. We're turning, and by we can do that either by prayer or we can turn to His Word for the answers, you know, to the issues that are besetting us. Okay, let's look at number four. Why did God incline to David and hear his cry? Right.
Faith, no matter what, that God would be there for him, no matter what act he had done, God would be there for him.
If we just had this psalm, look how much we can get out of this psalm for why God listened to David and inclined to him, turned his ear to David, because of David's attitude toward God just here. But, you know, we have so many more. And not just in the psalms, but in, you know, in the historical books where it's tells us about the what goes on in David's life and his relationships with prophets and with other people and his speech, you know, the way he, you know, when he and Jonathan are talking, the way he says, you know, I can't do that to Saul. I can't, you know, I can't do that because God would want me to do that. His conversation with the his brothers and the other Israelites when he goes to the battle where Goliath is holding sway over everything. You know, he says, you know, what's the matter with y'all? God's on our side. You know, get out there and take care of this guy. So based on that, at number five, you know, where we just talked about hurting people often turning to the wrong people for advice. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. What other applications, other than turning to the wrong people for advice, can you think of, could this verse hold for us?
I simply not turning to God, not going to God. So many times we are swallowed up with something, and we sink into, people sink into a depression, or they just give up, and they give up on God. Just, oh, I'm done. You know, I've done everything I can to serve God, and all I get is a kick down. I'm done. And that sometimes I don't even know that they do it in that logical reasoning, but we do continue to just drift away from God rather than pulling closer to God, depending on God, knowing that no matter what, if God's with me, I can get through this no matter what I have to do.
You know, I think people often, too, rely on themselves. You know, I'm smart enough to figure this out. I can take care of this. I don't need anybody else. You know, it's not that they're turning to somebody else. It's not that they're running around looking for advice. They think they've got it handled. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, we are not, you know, we're intelligent people and we can figure things out. But sometimes we can't handle something on our own. And we do need God. We do need God's Word and the wisdom it imparts. And because we don't rely on God, you know, our pride gets us into trouble if we sometimes rely only on ourselves to get us through something. And that can also pull us apart from God. That can tear us apart from God or further from God than we already are if we're already having doubts about something or if we're already weak anyway. I have a cousin who's just recently was telling me that, you know, I don't need God. I can handle this just fine. You know, they're ignorance is astounding. You know, they're not reading the word. They're just not. Anybody else?
Well, and the thing that we need to be fearful of is all reverence is that God's not going to hear the prayers. David is clear in Psalms 34. And this is when he is feigning madness to the Abimelech. And, you know, he had run for his life, and then, you know, he's feigning madness over there. And this psalm is written after that. And in verse 15, he says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, from the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And so, you know, the Lord redeems those who listen to him. And of course, if it goes into right after that, it's messianic, just like in Psalm 40 that we're talking about. David, you know, inserts some things about Christ.
Right.
And so, you know, those who hate righteousness will be given to him. So, you know, we talk about where do they turn for advice. You know, they turn to you a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And they say goodbye.
I think we're also often guilty of thinking this isn't important enough for God. You know, this is not a big enough deal to concern God. You know, or God's not interested in me or this. This is just some little, you know, little thing. But the things that were going on in David's life, you know, some of them were big, big things. Some of them weren't big things. You know, some of them were just little things. And I think we forget that God wants us to come to him with everything. I mean, he's there. He can hear. It's kind of mind-boggling to think that he can be aware of and know of every little thing in my life, in your life, in your life, in your life, and everybody in the world's life at the same time. And that ought to be enough to make us turn to him with everything, because the fact that the fact that he can do that is pretty amazing.
I think one of the main points is, like David, you said, part. I think pride gets in the way so often of, you know, I can't do this, and I need help. You turn on the Lord. You turn to the Lord. His feet were going to be slippery, you know, that kind of thing. So,
okay.
He was already in the mire of clay. And so, people get prideful, you know, even though they're caught above in sinful things and consequences, they just don't want to admit to something done wrong.
Right. What, can y'all think of anything? Oh, I mean, let's see. I think everybody could come up with ideas of what might be overwhelming problems in our life when to correspond to what he's talking about, his feet being in miry clay. But I think we also would agree that the solution involves setting his feet on a rock. Verse 2 says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. So if we think we're sinking in a pit of miry clay, or how do we get our life into perspective, or get our feet on a rock? How do we get our feet stabilized? Same thing as what we've been saying, right? Go to God's Word. That's the only rock that's going to get our feet where we are not sinking.
No matter what, just do right. Turn and do right.
Right. Do what's right.
He had sin and guilt on his own. But there was mistrust and disloyalty and slander and jealousy and, you know, and pride and all those things that were around him constantly. And we suffer either in our own selves or from others those things. And, it just pulls us down, you know. Especially, you know, if you're being, if people are disloyal or if people are slandering. And, there's so much jealousy. Mm-hmm. So they treat you badly. So, we deal with that.
And if that kind of thing pulls us down, what effect can that have on the people around us? Especially if we're raising children, you know, our children see it, our spouses can see that, we can affect them. And people who rely on us or look up to us, whether it's family or brethren or people in the world or neighbors who, you know, have seen us living a certain way and all of a sudden our particular problems are weighing us down to the point that our whole attitude changes or, you know, they... Is that going to pull anybody to Christ? Is that going to draw anybody to what we have been... a way of life that we have been projecting, and then we change. What's that going to tell people? You know, it's not just me. You know, I have an influence. I have a sphere of influence around me. And along that line, this is not the focus of the psalm. But you know, I thought that was interesting that he mentions in verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. I just thought it'd be interesting to talk about how does my worship affect others. Are we in a bubble when we're sitting here worshiping? You know, we each have our own little individual bubbles when we're sitting in here. Can other people see me? If I act like it's routine or a lifeless ritual, if I act bored, or if I'm easily distracted, or if I'm look like I wish I was somewhere else, can people see that? Okay. On the other hand, can they see it if I act like if I'm focused and paying attention and act involved and act happy to be here and like I couldn't wait to get here? Does that have an impact on people? Okay. It should. Yes, it should. It does on me, you know.
We should think realistically anyway. So, I mean, we do try, but it's always our appearance. You can tell that appearance has a lot to do with how you feel.
Right.
I mean,
we can walk in the door with all the problems of the world on our shoulders and everybody can see it. Or we can, you know, that's even before we start worshiping. But when we are worshiping, if we continue with that, what do we need to do with that stuff? They say from the pulpit all the time. Leave it at the door. Set our problems aside. Set aside the cares of the world. Let's be in the here and now. Let's think about what we're doing here. You know, we're here to serve God, to praise God, to worship God, and to what one another. Encourage, uplift, edify. You know, we can sit at home and sing to God, pray to God. We're here to for each other, to help each other be stronger. So, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I'm not.
But we can. I have fallen into, I can come and I can worship with a heart attuned to God and everything. And then afterwards get in the pew and start complaining about, you know, how bad things are and that kind of thing. And not really look at the blessing side of it or the upside, you know, the upside of the good things. I dwell on the bad, and so that, what does that say to mm-hmm. to my praise to God, or you know?
Right. Yeah, I'm done praising. Now I'm ready to complain.
Oh no.
So it's not. I guess that you could say it's not just in the worship. But our mood and the attitude we portray outside the worship can also affect people.
A whole lot. I mean, you know, yes. So what do our neighbors see? Do they just see someone that's negative all the time, or you know, do they hear when they know that you're going through some things? Yes, but you know, the Lord blessed me this, and you know, this might be where I can be more focused, you know, on the blessings and that kind of thing, you know. You can always turn around to some kind of praise.
Right. We can bring our problems in here with us, or we can come in here and for a refresher course, and you know, because we have to take, you know, our problems are there. We have to take them around with us. I mean, they're there. I mean, we can't always shed them, but we can take advantage of opportunities to lighten them, I guess. And go and look for help as far as or inspiration from others around us as ways to be glad that we don't have other problems, I guess you could say, or be grateful that God's there and Jesus is our Savior. We have a hope of a better life, something better to look forward to. You know, we have lots of blessings, lots of blessings. Focus on our blessings. Okay. Let's look at number... Did I skip anything? Okay, let's go to number 8. Oh, by the way, on verse 5, I just kind of said this, really. Another strategy for dealing with day-to-day issues is counting your blessings. I mean, it's really easy to come here and sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one. That's a great song. I love it. I love to sing it. And it always pumps me up. It always makes me feel good. But then when I get home and I'm feeling down, that song doesn't always pop in my head. And we need to make more of a habit of counting our blessings, don't we? Because it's that, I think, if we would just, if we have to, write them down. Sit down and make a list. Because we really have more blessings than we do problems. Verse 5 says, "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." He can't even count them. There's so many. It's just, we have so many good things to be thankful for. And as Pat mentioned last week, other countries aren't blessed this way. Other people in other countries don't have enough to eat. They live in houses with dirt floors. If they have a house, they might live in a tent or in a cave. We have so much to be thankful for. All right, let's look at verses 6 through 8. Where are they quoted in the New Testament? What?
Hebrews 10.
It is. It's Hebrews 10. What is the context there in Hebrews?
Christ sacrificed
for sin. Right. The reason Jesus came to be our sacrifice, because the sacrifice of bulls, the blood of bulls and goats, could not take away our sin permanently. It was just, roll back till the next year, till they did more sacrifices. That it was just a temporary thing. It's worded a slightly bit different in my Bible. I don't know about y'all's, but sacrifice and offering you did not desire. The Psalm says, "My ears you have opened." Hebrews says, "But a body you have prepared for me." It's quite a bit more obvious in verse 7, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." It says there. It's when he came to the world, he said. And then verse 8, previously saying, "Sacrifice and burnt offerings, offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them." Where do we first get mention of that? That's not really what God wants from us. Matthew what?
9:13 or 12:7.
And it says what?
That's when the Pharisees are questioning why he's eating with tax gatherers and sinners.
Okay. Okay. Well, that's definitely there, but where do we first hear of it?
1 Samuel 13. Saul.
Right. Saul
saved the animals for sacrifices.
Yeah, he just thought he was told to destroy everything, and he didn't. He kept on thinking, "Oh, these will make good sacrifices." Because he thought that, he thought. But that wasn't the way God wanted it. And Samuel told him, it's not the sacrifices that are important to God. What is important to God?
Obedience.
Obedient heart. Do what I say. It's not the outward, it's the inward. So, right. Obey is better sacrifice. To listen is better than the fat of rams. So, 15, verse 22. 23. Did you say 13? Well, let me just check.
Oh, no.
Maybe.
I have 13:14 is what I have.
13.
First
Samuel chapter
13.
It's 15. That's first.
That's 22.
No, it's 15. 15:22.
Making notes in my Bible. It's been there for a while, so it's been wrong for a while.
where the verse you've mentioned, Pat, is your kingdom shall not continue.
Okay,
you know what that is? That's when he made the unlawful sacrifice. He did it instead of waiting for Samuel to get there. He decided he could be a priest too. He could be everything. anything you want. I wanted to mention, too, the next verse after that says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Which he also told him back when he made the sacrifice instead of waiting for Samuel. So, and he didn't learn from it then. He just continues to kind of do things as he thinks best. But what's interesting here is rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. In other words, they're the same. He rebelled against God because he did not do it the way God said. He thought he had a better way. And then stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, and because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Were those animals okay to be used for sacrifice? There was nothing wrong with the animals. Right? Wasn't the animals. What was the issue? God told him to destroy everything. And there was another leg to this problem here. What else did he not destroy that he was told to destroy? King Agag. He kept him alive. For what reason? I don't know if he was going to use him for a sacrifice. I'm not sure what his thinking was there. But anyway, he blew it. Lost his favor with God. And the rest of his reign, of course, was a mess because he kind of went nuts trying to hold on to the kingship when he knew God had appointed David, and David was around all the time. He loved David, but he feared David, and it just presented problems all the way around. But anyway, this is in the Psalm, in Psalm 40, the fact that he did not offer sacrifice and desire, he doesn't come right out here and say, I prefer obedience, but he's just talking about Jesus here. This is messianic. In verse 8, What is God's number one priority? Actually, it does go on to talk about the obedience. What's the number one priority with God?
Jesus is free. He says in John, it's to do the will of God. Mm-hmm. And so I would like to do that will of my God.
Right. In other words, obey. Do God's will. Do what's right, you said a while ago, Linda. And if his laws are in my heart, then that's what we're going to do. If we know what it is and we have it in our heart. Okay, so let's go ahead to then. Any other comment on that before we go ahead to number 7? What 5 attributes in verse 10? Did I miss anything? Okay, now we're moving into we're still in the praise section. He's praising God, verse 5 through 10. Your wonderful works. Your ears you've offered, I delight to do your will, so on and so on. I proclaim the good news of your righteousness. Okay, verse 10. What are the 5 attributes of God that he declares openly here? This is just a list. Good. Those are all pretty self-explanatory. I think we all know what those mean.
That's why he has presentations.
He has what?
That is why he can have trust and patience.
Right.
Because of these ideas.
Because God has been consistent and steady. Yeah. Fulfills his promises. He's who he says he is. He's faithful to fulfill his promises. Alrighty. Number 9, describe the effect of David's sin upon him. He's going to start talking here. When he in verse 11, when he gets into the prayer part, he's talking straight to God. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. What has his sin caused to happen to him? You know what? Okay. Okay. Go back up to verse 12. Are you in 13 and 14?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let's look in 12.
Okay.
What have his iniquities done?
Surrounded him, overtaken him.
He's not even able to look up. They're so bad. They're more than the hairs of his head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Was David that bad?
He was at the time of point of Bathsheba.
That's pretty bad.
The children of Israel had been, when he counted, like Elizabeth mentioned earlier, when he numbered the people, finally he just went to God and prayed, punish my family, not the people. So he sees the people suffering, and he knows that's because of his sin. Well, there were several times in David's life that he didn't think that would make him have to spare because of his own sin.
Right. Okay, so his heart just fails him because his sins are so bad and so numerous that, and to me, this is just abject humility, because I think a lot of times people think, well, I'm not that bad. Please forgive my sins. I'm not that bad, but I am going to ask for forgiveness because I've done a few things, but is that the attitude we should have? Maybe we shouldn't take on so much guilt, extra guilt. Maybe we shouldn't take on unfounded guilt or self-inflicted guilt, but, we need to be humble enough to be, to be aware that we do sin and that we do sin often. We are humans. We're people, and we do mess up. And we need to be aware enough to ask for forgiveness. We need to be watchful for that. And so I don't think that he was wallowing in self-imposed guilt here, but I do think that he was turning where in verse 13? What's the only source of forgiveness? So he's turning to the Lord. Make haste to help me. Please deliver me.
I think sometimes that's what happens to people. I say, it's really not that bad. I really want God to forgive me. But then they continue on and do the very same things. They don't ask God to help me get out of this. They just continue on the same road, and they expect different results, but they get the same.
Right. To change something, when you ask for forgiveness for sin, there's got to be repentance. And what does that word mean? What does repent mean? A change of will. So that involves a change of action. If we're really sorry, we have to change what we were doing. We can't keep doing it. God says forgive seven times seven. Obviously, if that's us forgiving our brother, but if we really want to change, we have to change the action. We have to change. If we really want forgiveness, everything has to change. Or something has to change.
There's a difference between feeling helpless and needing God's deliverance than being hopeless.
Right.
Judas was hopeless. He just couldn't hunt himself. And there are some people who get so far down in the mire that they don't have enough trust in those things that we looked at about the character of God to not be hopeless. They just lose all hope, and they just stay down there. And they are despondent, and they don't do anything, And I know I've got one in my family.
That's the thing about this psalm. There is such a balance here of blessings. Talking about the blessings, that we should never be hopeless. There is so much positive here to balance out when he's down in the pit. When he's down in the horrible miry clay. To get our feet back out on the rock. I don't know. I don't think I've ever been to the completely hopeless point. I really don't know what that's like. I guess because my faith was, always stood. I don't know. But I know people who things get so bad that their faith just falters, and they just fall off the cliff. And if they don't trust in the right thing, if they don't get back to the Word, then they're never going to get back on the rock that pulls them back up. And you can talk all day long. I know you know that, Linda. I know you've done that, and you can't get them there. The three problems here mentioned in David's life: his sin, and then he's talking about in verse 14 those who are seeking to destroy him. I don't know what question 9 is. Just a complete anomaly to me. I don't know if I was talking about calling down confusion and dishonor. I definitely think it's imprecatory, but I just think it's more important to note the three areas where he is asking for help, you know, as far as like, you know, in his, in the area of his sin and where he has enemies, and then where, I believe in 15, it's, I'm not totally positive, but I think it's where people are ridiculing him. You know, where they're, let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha, it sounds like they're laughing at him, or, you know, saying, yeah, look what you did, this, look how that turned out, or how's that working for you, you know, that kind of thing. So, he's praying in spite of those circumstances. You know, this is where I stand. You know, this is these are the things that are piling in on me, and this is where I need help. Look at verse 17. Oh, well, 16 first. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. So, you know, he's back to praising here, and then humbling himself before God. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You know, I am the lowliest worm, but God still knows I'm here. I am still important to God. I'm still one of his children, and he knows my needs. He's aware of me. He can be aware of me along with all the rest of the people in the world, and I don't have to worry about that. I know that he knows I'm here and what I'm going through. You are my help and my deliverer. Any comments? Questions? Anything? I don't know how in the world I got that so... I don't know what I meant. I don't know what happened down there. But hopefully Psalm 46 will be better. We'll do that one next time. I do want to tell...